Before we get into the message today, we're going to pray through a song called the Lord's Prayer. Probably not familiar to most of you, but just listen along and pray along. Our Father, who is in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Our Father, who is in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive them that trespass against. And lead us not to temptation, but free us from evil. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive them that trespass against. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
If you have your Bibles with you, I'll be reading from Romans 8:18 this morning. Romans 8:18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? For if we hope for what we have not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And now down to verse 37. No, in all these things we were more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, nor the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in the Messiah Jesus, our Lord. Father, as we approach these holy scriptures, the ones that you have inspired, your breathed life right into Paul as he wrote them down, as he spent time with the people who were writing it and have since breathed it as it's been read, we ask, Lord, that this would become the living word. As John 1:14 said, that the word became flesh and made a dwelling among us. This word is absolutely useless if it stays black and white words in a book. May your Spirit so dwell in us that these words become flesh, and we become that flesh, the very temple of the Holy Spirit of the living God. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I had the joy this past summer of speaking 3 weeks of four to a bunch of youth. I spoke 23 times in 28 days. So by the end of that, I was fairly exhausted, as you may imagine. But I started to notice this pattern. I don't know if you've ever been on a week-long service project before, a week-long youth getaway kind of thing, where they serve during the day and at night they get to worship and stuff like that. And that's what we were doing. We called it Serve, and it was an amazing and wonderful time. But what you see throughout the pattern is that on a Saturday, when everybody gets there, we do the worship and everybody kind of stands there and kind of mopey, kind of looking around. And by Friday, we could actually be singing the ABCs. It wouldn't have mattered. And everybody would be up and dancing and pretty excited about what we're doing. And there's moved again from a response on the Saturday of the first day of the week to the Friday. And the shift is just a dramatic one, and it's a wonderful one, and it's an exciting one. What saddened me this time was I did 2 weeks in a row. So I got to Friday of the first week, and I saw this excitement. And then I got to Saturday of the next week, which was just a day later, with a whole new group of kids, and saw them go through that same pattern. But what I noticed on that Saturday was not just a pattern of not being in worship normally, but a pattern of fear. They looked around. They were scared. Would I be worshiping correctly? Would I be saying this correctly? Would I be doing this correctly? What if somebody thinks I look stupid? What if I feel I'm doing something stupid? It was even worse when we put these same kids in a worshiping community like this and watched them react to how the adults watched them. They became even more inward. And I started to notice a pattern, not just of kids, but of the church, that we sit in fear. We sit in fear of what other people are thinking. We sit in fear of what other people are doing. We sit in fear and wonder, am I going to do this correctly? There was a wonderful book that came out a couple of years ago in our world, the Serving the Others world, called When Helping Hurts. And it was a good book for what it was trying to say. It was trying to say that people actually are doing helping wrong. That we often go into spaces with the answers instead of with listening ears. Would you agree with that? We've adopted colonialism, and with colonialism, we've brought our white ideas often into a different race or nationality and imposed our ideas in those places. We didn't listen. And this book was saying, make sure that you go in and listen. If you're going to be Jesus and love, you better love, ironically. So it was a good book. The frustrating thing about the book is those of us who have served for a while knew all that, and the people who didn't serve got more scared. I'm going to do it wrong. So fear actually increased from the book. Instead of wondering, maybe I could serve, maybe I could do it right. Fear. Fear is a common thing that hampers a church and holds it down. I have seen it throughout my life as I've walked beside the church and with the church, and I've seen it in my own life. What is the thing that cramps me more than anything is fear. So we get to this passage in Romans 8, and it's one of the best in all of Scripture. It's one of the ones that'll inspire you if you allow it to. Ones that the Spirit has so filled Paul's words that they can so fill your life with a calling, you might not ever be let go by that calling. I know this because this is my life calling verse. About 10 years ago, I was just a pastor up in Thunder Bay, Ontario, and I went down to a conference in Toronto and listened to a four-day conference on Romans 8. That's it. The pastor just went through Romans 8 as slowly as one can, and in that moment just got so filled with what was going on, I knew this was going to be my life calling. So we have a background in this passage of what's going on in Rome. Why is Paul writing these words to these people? Well, what's going on in Rome at that point is in 42 AD, Claudius, the then emperor, had an edict to all of the Roman citizens of the time, in the city of Rome only, that the Jewish people had to leave the city. 42 AD, he said all the Jewish people had to leave the city, including the Christian Jews. So all of them left. The Gentile Jews then ran the church for about 10 years, because when the new emperor took over, he said, okay, the edict is over, Claudius's edict is over, and the Jewish people returned. This is shortly after the return of the Jews to the city, and the Gentiles have then been running the church for a while. The Jews want back in the church and see, okay, what is our role in it? And so if you read it through that lens for the first few chapters, you'll start to understand what Paul is actually getting at, that the Jews have held on to this place in all of history, and they are important, and that these ones who have been grafted in, are they're important. So let's make sure that we don't try to play power games with each other on who's more important than who. In fact, we're all, as Paul says, justified, not by anything we have done, Paul is saying, but by the faithfulness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the whole point of the whole book, is to try to say, if you're going to be the church, you need to be doing it together. But what was also happening was that there was a great fear in the whole church of how to do it well. Do we allow the Jews in? If we're the Jews, how can we trust the Gentiles? I mean, the Roman, for crying out loud. How can we trust Romans? They crucified our Jesus. And the same thing is going on with the Romans challenging the Jews, saying, no, you crucified the Jesus. And they all kind of weirded out by this whole power game, and they're all in fear the whole time. Add to that, they're living in Rome. On the outside of Rome would have been crucifixes. On the outside of Rome, there would have been crosses, which declared, if you try to demonstrate you are more powerful than Caesar, we will kill you. We will show you who's really in charge. We will conquer you. Because what was really going on in the heart of every leader, including Caesar himself, was fear. Fear that his power would be taken away. So what do every single leader in the history of the world do when they're in fear? They strike out and conquer. They strike down anybody who stands in their way. They put up crosses, they put up guns, they put up bombs, they kill. That's how you deal with your inner fear. You strike out bigger fear than yourself. So all of that is going on, and this is how Paul is bringing this letter to this climax of Romans 8. This is where he's getting into the meat of the whole thing, where he's going to tell us what's going on. And the first thing he wants us to hear is this: the whole creation has been groaning in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. There's something wrong with the world. He's saying that very clearly. The world is not the way it should be. It's groaning in childbirth. It's awaiting something bigger and better, but it's not there yet. We don't need to look very far, do we, to understand that the world is not the way it should be. Yesterday, I looked on the front page of the London Free Press, and on the front page in the digital edition, anyways, is a story of a man who was assaulted at 4 a.m, and we don't know too much more than that. He was assaulted in the area where a lot of our folks hang out. He was assaulted in a way that it looks like one of our folks that is homeless or street involved was actually hurt, because it said what was left behind was a bloody clothes, a knapsack full of toiletries and soaps and those kind of things, and a few other miscellaneous items. And I don't know anybody, other than if you're going to a train or an airplane, that carries toiletries, other than our folks, street involved and homeless people. Add to that, for over 24 hours now, they have yet to identify the man. In other words, he didn't carry identification on him, so he is likely one of the people we deal with regularly. That's horrific for me. I don't know who it is. I don't know how to find out who it is. And it just sits there going, the world is not the way it should be. And that's just a symbol of all the things that we get to hear regularly. On the streets or not on the streets, you know. You know the stories because you're involved in them. You know the world is not the way it should be in some of the people that give you a call and say, hey, I just received a note from my doctor that I have cancer and I'm 42. The world is not the way it should be. I just received a note that the teachers are going to be on strike and my kid doesn't know what to do because they're really excited about sports. The world is not the way it should be. 15,000 to 20,000 kids will die today of malnutrition and poverty. The world is not the way it should be. So Paul goes, explains it. The world is not the way it should be. It's groaning. It's exciting. It's waiting just like a woman is in childbirth, awaiting what's next. But in the meantime, it groans. It's in pain. Please help me, it is saying. And Paul says, you want to help that world? Groan with it. That's what it says. Read this. It's beautiful. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, that's the way of describing the church, groan inwardly. We groan where the world groans. We hurt where the world hurts. We, for a long time in the evangelical tradition, have tried to escape the world. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. That's not the Bible. Heaven is part of the story, but not most of it. Resurrection's the big part of the story. I hope you know that. That the whole point is to bring it back here on earth as it is in heaven. We just sang that. That the whole point is to bring creation to bear upon the life of Jesus Christ right here, right now. And that will, yes, go into heaven, but heaven's just a holding tank for resurrection. Resurrection's the big point of heaven and earth coming together, of becoming one as they were always created to be in the Garden of Eden, but only better. They have the Spirit dwelling within all the time. And so Paul is calling us, the one with the first fruits of the Holy Spirit, to be where it hurts. To not avoid on the sidelines and judge, but to go right where it hurts. To go right where you have your greatest fear. Often, some of us have been sitting on the sidelines saying, I can't believe those people. I can't understand those people. I don't get those people. I don't understand what's going on. And I'd rather not deal with that. And he's saying, no, I want you to go there. Jesus said something very similar. He just made it a lot more practical. Love your neighbor as yourself. Go out and do it. but it's going to be messy. It's going to be weird. You're going to find people don't fit categories. You're going to find that they're not the way they should be, and you're going to find that your heart is breaking with them the more you do it. There are just some odd people all the time. I had a call from a church this past week who said on a Sunday morning we were just gathered there and somebody who was high came into our church. And we really don't know how to respond well to that. Do you? I said, yeah, I do, because it happens regularly in our church. So, but it was normal for us, and it was strange for them to hear that. But then we started having a dialogue of how this might work out on a regular basis. What would happen if somebody didn't fit our categories, walked into our church? Praise God, number one, by the way. Right? Praise God, because that says we are a loving church and we will welcome anybody. We want to welcome anybody. We don't want them fitting our categories because that means we hate. We don't love. Love is welcoming anybody and everybody and saying, you are welcome here. We are going to sit before this cross together and say, your sin is just as big as my sin. Praise God, he washes it all away. Right? So let's be a place of welcome, a place of love. Say, this place should be of all places, the place where anybody can join in. I don't care if they act strange or normal. I don't care if they look like me or act like me. They are welcome here. We hurt where the world hurts. And then this becomes a symbol for my life. I'm going to be that place of welcome no matter where I go, no matter what I do. We are to be called to overcome our great fears. When I was 17 years old, I was in Lake Huron with a friend of mine. We went out further than we should have, and I started to flail a little bit, and I didn't actually make it back to shore. I was tired, I was exhausted, so I started going down. I went down to the bottom of the water, back up to the water, took a deep breath, went back down. 17 years old, and I had my entire life flash in front of me. It wasn't very short. It was just a going over of what was going on. My friend, who could swim stronger than I was screaming at the surface of the water, please help. After what seemed like an eternity, and I actually don't know how long it was, a gentleman that we knew came over the crest of the waves. My friend went into shore and grabbed 5 more people. 6 people dragged me out of Lake Huron. Why does this strike me? One, because people are still drowning in the lake regularly. There was a boy from Godrich just 3 or 4 weeks ago that drowned there. Same spot where I almost drowned. The second thing is I'm not a good swimmer. I don't like being near the water. Anytime my head is under the water, I get fear-filled. So I crash and I'm no good. And what was happening was my kids are starting to explore the water. And I didn't want them to. And I wasn't, that's not good parenting, by the way. Just because you have a fear, you don't say, shut up, you can't. 2 years ago, I ran a marathon. Last year, I did a duathlon. This year, triathlon. But what you have to add when you're doing a triathlon? Swimming, right. You guys are following me. I like this. So I said, I'm doing it. I signed up for a course. And on my very first day at a triathlon swim course, I could not swim 25 meters. Couldn't do it. Anytime my head went under the water, I was 17 and drowning again. I couldn't do it. And she taught me to bubble. Like a motorboat. I was motorboat guy. I'm 43. I've watched Who Does Motorboat Guy. My son's 9. They don't even do motorboat guy with 9-year-olds anymore. I went from there to learn that step after step. February of that year, of this past year, I couldn't finish a 50-meter thing that I was doing. I gasped in air and I collapsed in the water and I walked out angry and I said, that's it. I'm good at making people laugh. I will just say people aren't intended to swim or something silly, or the irony of me calling myself Gil and I can't breathe, right? There's something good about that. And so I finally gave up. I'm like, that's it. My coach wrote me, my fellow swim buddy wrote me and said, come back and do it. You can do it. And I came back. And I kept going. Yesterday in Sharon Creek, my buddy and I swam 1,500 meters in open water in 36 minutes. That's swimming. That's nothing compared to what my friends suffer through. How did I do it? Because somebody was with me. Somebody said, you can do it, and I am going to be there. Why does Paul say, go do it with the world? Because they need us. They need encouragement, and they need love. They need it right now. They're not dealing with swimming. They're dealing with rape. They're dealing with poverty. They're dealing with pain. They're dealing with loss greater than we can possibly imagine. And it's good to be fearful and say, okay, I can sit on the sidelines and not do this. This is too hard. But Paul calls us to something better. Go get involved. Where the world hurts, you go. And we say, I can't do it alone. He says, good. That's where I need you to be. I don't want you to be doing it alone. I want you to read verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes with the exact same groans. The world is groaning in travail and hurting and saying it's not the way it should be. And Paul says, we, the church, go to where the world is groaning. Why? Because when we go there, God's already there. He groans with us. He joins us in our prayers in words that we can't even express. A few weeks ago, I was at our drop-in. It was my first Wednesday back after a two-week vacation. It was amazing getting away, and then coming back was hard again. You get reintroduced to all the things that you kind of put on hold in your brain. And the first Wednesday, of course, something gets out of hand. Somebody bumped somebody, said an F-bomb, and it got way out of hand way quickly. Two guys were parading around like peacocks wanting to fight. It was tense, very tense at our drop-in that day. And I was nervous, and I'm watching both, and I'm getting really scared. And one of my friends from the street, who sleeps outside every single night, said, Gilbert, can we come and look at your truck? I said, not right now, buddy. I need to do this. No, Gilbert, he looked me in the eye, let's look at your truck. I said, okay. So we walked outside. And we open up the truck. He says, is it a 4 or 6 cylinder? I said, I don't know. Those aren't things I think about ever. And so we open it up. He's like, it looks like a 4. And I said, I don't know. And he said, look at me. Don't look at them. They're parading around because they want attention. Don't give it to them. If they need to be loved, love them. But don't give them attention in their violence. He said, look at me. I know them. Trust me. My friend was not a homeless man at that point. My friend was the words of God. The Spirit of the living God intercedes on our behalf, even when we don't even know how to pray. I didn't know how to pray in that situation. Lord, do something, right? I don't know what to pray. And my friend, peace, came along and brought that exact thing, peace to us. Peace to the situation. God is already there. And then he says, Paul summarizes the whole statement by saying, we are more than conquerors. Conquerors will fight. Conquerors will be violent. Conquerors will go and take over when they are in fear. But the people of God are more than conquerors. They are lovers. They are so loved, that's what he says, that we love. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. He's not saying that we conquer better. He's saying we do a totally different type of conquering. We do love conquering. And we lead in that way. I'm going to close our time with how my friend Peace, the guy who came up to me and told me to deal with the truck, greets me every single time. You ready for this? Okay. Okay, we need one person to stand up. You're going to be my victim. Stand up, stand up. You get to stand up. Yeah, she can stand up. She can stand up. Here we go. Here we go. This is what you need to do with each other. Okay? Okay. This is how peace greets me every day. He says, everything is going to be all right. And then he backs off a bit, points at you. You have to point at me at the same time. Believe and be patient. Okay, let's try it together. Everything is going to be all right. Believe and be patient. Okay, everybody gets to do that with each other now. All right, come on, let's do it. God is speaking to you. Everything is going to be all right. Believe and be patient. Amen? Amen. Let's have some music.
He is jealous for me, loves like a hurricane. I am a tree bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. When all of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me. And oh, how he loves us so. Oh, how he loves us. How he loves us so. And oh, how he loves us so. Oh, how he loves us. How he loves us so.
He is jealous.
He is jealous for me. Loves like a hurricane. I am a tree bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. When all of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, and I realize beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me. And oh, how he loves us so. Oh, how he loves us. How he loves us so. And oh, how he loves us so. Oh, how he loves us. How he loves us so.
He loves us.
Yeah, he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves. Yeah, he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves.
We are his portion.
We are his portion, and he is our prize. Drawn to redemption by the grace in his eyes. If grace is an ocean where I'm sinking, so heaven meets earth like a sloppy wet kiss, and my heart it turns violently inside of my chest. And I don't have time to maintain these regrets when I think about it. Sing it out. The way he loves us, oh how he loves us, oh how he loves us, oh how he loves. Yeah, he loves us, oh how he loves us, oh how he loves us, oh how he loves.
He loves us.
Yeah, he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he
jealous.
He is jealous for me. Love's like a hurricane. I am a tree bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy.
Put your hands together. Build your kingdom.
Come set your rule and reign in our hearts again. Increase in us, we pray. Unveil why we're made. Come set our hearts ablaze with hope, like wildfire in our very souls. Holy Spirit, come invade us now. We are your church, and we need your power in. We seek your kingdom first. We hunger and we thirst. Refuse to waste our lives for our joy and prize. To see the captives' hearts release, the hurt, the sick, the poor at peace. We lay down our lives for heaven's cause. We are your church, and we pray revive this earth. Build your kingdom here, let the darkness fear. Show your mighty hand, heal our streets and land. Set your church on fire, win this nation back. Change the atmosphere, build your kingdom here, we pray.
Right.
Unleash your kingdom's power. reaching near and far. No force of hell can stop your beauty changing hearts. You made us for much more than this. Awake the kingdom seed in us. Fill us with the strength and love of Christ. We are your church, and we are the hope on earth. Build your kingdom here, build the darkness fear. Show your mighty hand, heal our streets and land. Set your church on fire, win this nation back. Change the atmosphere, build your kingdom here. We pray. Build your kingdom here. Let the darkness fear. Show your mighty hand. Heal our streets and land. Set your church on fire. Win this nation back. Change the atmosphere, build your kingdom here, we pray.
Good hanging out with you. Have a great day.